years, I've been accused of many, many things. One of them has been, all you ever do is talk about faith. Well, we're a faith church. You know, and I always say, this is how I answer people, because you talk about faith, you speak about faith, and more faith. Well, Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? So that's a good, let's stay in that vein, because he's looking for faith when he comes back, all right? So, and he's looking for faith right now. But faith saved my life, okay? When I say that, you know, Jesus saved me, but it was learning about faith, learning the faith message right after we had gotten saved. My wife and I've learned to live by faith, receive our needs, whatever they are, by faith, whatever they are. That's what we did. And I found out that faith has really just three components to it that are real important. Number one, believing, speaking, and receiving. You need all three of them to have faith. There, I put something on Facebook before. I can't remember. It was from the movie 42nd Street, and it talked about faith. I got to see if I can. I don't have my phone. Oh, wow. Wait, I'll find it. I think I have Facebook here, maybe. Give me a second. I got it. Okay. Let's see. This is what I just put it out just so people would see it. What's going on here? Okay, here it is. Whoop. Here it goes. Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you it's no. Amen. That's faith, because what happens is we have a tendency to get into common sense when we're believing God. People will come up and tell us things and try to change our mind, and it doesn't make sense that you're believing that. You know, normal people don't do that. So faith is believing something when common sense says no. All right? And so three components of faith: believing, speaking, and receiving. Very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," faith is a spirit. Just one thing, I used to have a blog site, anthonystorino.org, and I was down in Florida in January, and I was redoing it and just lost, I don't know what happened. WordPress changed everything, and with that, poof, it was gone. Press of a button, nothing left. So, but I started, today I was home and I worked on it and I got it up. And there's a sermon, there's a message on there. It's written out. It's called Catch It. And it talks about a spirit of faith. Because the spirit of faith, it says in this, we have the same spirit of faith. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So there we have the three components of it. But a spirit of faith is caught. You know, you teach about faith, but sometimes you just need to catch the spirit of faith and believe God. And faith is important. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 declares that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Absolutely impossible to please God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 tells us the importance of the shield of faith, because it will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Let's go look at that, the shield of faith, just for a second. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, and it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, with the word, it says, "Above all, taking." The word "take" there means to raise up. You know, you could have a shield, and it doesn't do you any good if it's laying on the ground. You got to raise it up. You got to raise it up. And with that, it tells us in this verse of Scripture, it says, above all, above everything else that there is, take the shield of faith. All right? And which? Now, which is potential on you, you know? It can help you if you'll take it and raise it up. But here's the thing, with which you will be able, the word "able" is the word where we get dynamite from. It's the word dunamis. It's a powerful word. And it's really telling us, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to have power. There's power in our faith. Do you understand that? When we speak, there's power. And for the next couple of nights, couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about that power, because that power is important to us, all right? But, and with that, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 tells us that our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So, you know, we have three verses of scripture that talk about faith, all right? Smith Wigglesworth was quoted saying this. He goes, they asked him, why do I emphasize faith? Because I am saved by faith. I receive the Holy Ghost by faith. I am healed by faith. And I'm going to heaven by faith. Amen? Amen. Faith is important. Don't let, you know, Keith Moore, how many know who Keith Moore is? Amen. Keith Moore would say, if when you hear a message about faith and you don't get excited, you got to check and see if you're saved. Amen. And he used to say that all the time. You know, really, messages about faith excite me. All right? So, yes, faith is important. We need it to feed, and we need to feed it. We need to exercise it consistently every day of our life. And really, they asked me what the title was. I said, faith puts a demand, because I couldn't think of anything else. But really, it's faith for daily living. You need faith every day just to live. Just to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish in life. And we need to stay stirred up in the arena of faith. We need to stir ourselves up. Sometimes people, they don't stir themselves up. We start seeing things on television, hearing people talk, reading the newspaper, seeing magazines, and we get like into a non-faith mode. And then we have to like jumpstart ourselves. So it's something that we have to do. We all have faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. Now we have to keep stirring that faith up all the time, because if you don't, it's like anything else. If you let it go by, you know how many times we often do things in our house and we get all excited about it and we get all cranked up about it and we go real strong for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, and then we kind of like, because we have to stir ourselves up all the time. We got to keep stirring ourselves up about faith. And there's many different sides of faith. I think we could not preach until, if we preach till Jesus come, we could never get all the aspects of faith taught. You're just not going to do it. And so there's many sides to faith. There's many applications to faith. But so again, for the next couple of weeks, I want to focus on using our faith to receive in our daily life. Amen. And sometimes it takes an attitude change. You know, it just takes an attitude change. And people, you know, here's what people do. They get like all twisted when you talk about believe in God to receive in your daily life. And it sounds selfish almost, you know. That's why we got the name, they call us name it and claim it. But, you know, a real person who understands faith will understand what we're talking about, okay? And it sounds selfish, and that's just because we've been taught negatively. We've been taught we can't have stuff for ourselves, and that's not what the Bible says, okay? We have been programmed to hear there are people starving all over the world, and they need our help. And they do. They do. I was just looking at something now. I thought it was pretty interesting. It was a T.D. Jakes into a beat down with Paula White over, I don't know what it was, but he was saying, you know, because they were saying, you know, churches need to pull all their things together and feed the poor. And T.D. Jakes said, I did the math. He said, if I took all the resources in my church, all the money I've made all the other years, he said, I could not feed the people in my zip code. He says, but the government will take 40% of my money, and they're supposed to be feeding the poor, and they don't do it. They want to lay it off on the church. I said, oh boy, glad I wasn't in that meeting. But they do need our help. But unless you can use your faith to get your needs met, you can't help other people. Amen. And I don't understand why people can't get that concept. God wants to prosper us so we could establish his covenant in the earth, so we can go out and help other people. All right? And if you're not prosperous, you can't help anybody. You're always looking for help. All right? Unless the local church is prospering. You know, my wife just talked about confessing God for $6,500 a week. I'm sorry, I happen to be on the page with my son Eddie. I'm confessing for $10. But hopefully me and Eddie will push everybody over the top and we'll get to $6,500. I don't know, but whatever. We need that minimum amount of money to open the doors. All right? It's a big facility here. All right? And see, but anyway, getting back to this, our purpose is to minister to others in the body of Christ and to minister to all those around the world. Reality should be this, that we help other people. That's a reality. That's what Jesus did, to help others. We should want to help other people instead of ourselves looking for a handout. But we have needs in our life. And nobody's saying we don't. And you need to use your faith in that area. All right? And then we have the devil to contend with every day. He'll try to come against us. And so, but it's not selfish to use your faith on yourself. All right? But if we stop there and just use it on ourselves, we never grow and we become selfish. And that's happened to a lot of people. All great men of God ask God to bless them. Every one of them. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about in the Bible. You know, there's something that's familiar. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. It's the story of Jabez. You know, and he asked God to bless him. And if you read, we're not going to read the whole story, but if you read it, God, he wanted God to bless him. He wanted to have a good heart, and he wanted to help other people. And God blessed him. See, when your motive's right, God's going to bless you. If your motive's not right, you're not going to get blessed. Okay? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we look at Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham didn't ask him. God said, I'm going to bless you. Amen. You know, God's a blesser. The way some people act, they think he's a curser. But he's out to bless us. Abraham believed God. Faith. Now, let's just look at something about Abraham for a minute. God prospered him so much that him and Lot had to split, because they had so Lot was blessed because of he followed Abraham. And they were so blessed they had a split. But and Abraham believed God. He had faith mistakes. But those faith mistakes did not hinder God from blessing him. Key. People get a faith blowout and they quit. God will never bless me. I failed. But that wasn't Abraham's case. Abraham, he tried to get rid of his wife. God still blessed him. He tried to have a kid with Hagar, but still he was blessed. So just because you miss it sometimes doesn't mean God's not going to ever bless you. And so we get caught in that rut. That, you know, I failed God. And that was the first area of his faith that began to produce in his personal life. As he walked with God, God started to bless him. His life was enriched. Not only was his life enriched, all the people that surrounded Abraham's lives were enriched. Amen. See, what we don't understand, God wants to enrich other people through us. Amen. So we need to start believing God. We need to start confessing God's word. We need to start believing God. I don't know what it takes to run your house, but if it takes $1,500 a week to run your house, you need to start saying, God, I confess and I believe and I receive $1,500 a week to run my house, but I only make $10 an hour. I didn't say God was going to bless you through your job. Bob Yandian used to say, I don't care if God's got to send a dog with $1,000 in his mouth to me. God will do it. But you need to believe it. The three elements. You need to believe it. You need to confess it. And you need to receive it. And people look at that. Well, I only work 9 to 5. And I don't see how God's going to do this. What did I just say before? Faith is believing God when it looks like no. So people, we get caught in this little area. And it's like, well, I really need $1,500 a week, but I don't know how this is going to take place. Or I need $1,000 a week. I need to, whatever it is. It's a, the amount, see, the amount is minuscule to God. It's big to us, but to God, it's nothing. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows where all the gold is. He knows all that stuff. So to him, it's a no-brainer. You and me have the problem because we can't get it through this little peanut up here that God wants to bless us no matter what. So God, Abraham was overflowing with blessings. Blessed everybody. God wants to do the same thing for you. The first thing you need to do is learn how to use your faith in your own personal life. As you start learning to use your faith in your life, you'll start to be a conduit in blessing other people. And it holds true for the ministry, holds true for the church, holds true for your personal life. We've prospered as we sought the Lord. God's blessed us in many ways. I can't even think about the. I remember when we were building that building, we were believing God for $500,000. And somebody told me, it's going to take you 5 years to raise that money. Never forget as long as I live. I said, well, so then we found out how much the steel was going to be to buy that building. They were giving us all these crazy prices. They had it figured out, all my committee. And they was like, the steel's going to cost this much money. So after we found out, we got the steel was like a third of what they said it was going to cost. I said, look at that. We already got saved $150,000 right there. Look at that. Isn't that something? And then another lady came up to me one day after church. She goes, I want to see you Monday. I want to give you some checks. I said, well, I don't work on Mondays. They said, what? I said, she goes, I want to give you money. I says, will it be good on Tuesday? I says, Monday's really the only day that I don't work. And I wanted her to think this through too, okay? Because it wasn't peanuts. So the next day she comes in and hands me 4 checks for $50,000 each. So now about 6 months have gone by. We already got 3/4 of the $500,000 that we needed. And we had a bar to rest because as it was going, we kept adding things to the building, and it went from $500,000 to $1,000,000. But that's the way that stuff goes. But God will do it. And I've had other people, and I've learned this too, that I have to give to receive. I represent the church, so I have to give on behalf of the church. And I've told this story before. We would sit in meetings, and like they were doing this Rhema Day here at when Kenneth Hagin was here, and double up and everything else like that, and we did, we were out in Oklahoma years ago, I was going to give, I don't know what it was, I don't even remember, $500 or $1,000, and I wrote the check out in a hotel room, not knowing she had another check in her purse. And they were saying, double up, double up. And we doubled up. Less than a week later, there was somebody in this church believing God to sell a piece of property that they said was totally impossible, it'll never get sold. It was like one of these kind of weird kind of like scenarios. A week later, They got all of the deeds and all that mumbo jumbo worked out. He sold the property and gave the church $100,000 cash. See, you don't know, because you think I only make this much money a week, and that can't be God telling me to give 20% of it away. I had a friend of mine, he passed away. He was a pastor of a church. I'll never forget it. He was sitting at camp meeting. He was sitting next to me, and he's getting all sweaty. Like, I go, what's the matter? What's the matter? He said, God just told me to give half of my building fund to Rhema. He said, I'm believing God for $5 million to build a new building. And I'm thinking, glad I don't have that problem. And he wrote a check, I think it was like for $200,000, and gave it to Rhema. And a year later, they finished this church. It cost $7 million to build it, paid for it cash. But how could you do that? How could you do something so bizarre? Because faith says do it when the natural says no. Amen. Amen. It's happened, I don't know how many. It happened to me another time at Rhema. I tell this story many, many times. I was reading Ecclesiastes. I was sitting in the parking lot waiting to go into Rhema. I was out there by myself, and I'm reading it. You know, sow your water, it'll come back after many ways. Don't look at the wind, don't look at the clouds, don't look at all this other stuff. And God's speaking, I'm just quoting it real quick. And I'm thinking, certainly he's not talking to me. And so I didn't say nothing to anybody like that. And Tony Cook saw me, he said, come in the building, because he was a teacher then. And so I get in there, and I don't know if anybody's heard of Keith Butler. Keith Butler, Bishop Keith Butler. Anyway, Keith Butler, like, that night's Raymond night. Imagine that. See, when God starts talking to you, like, you get real sweaty, like. And it's Raymond night. Another one of my maneuvers. Right to check out before I get there. Like, God's not going to, like. So then the offering comes. They're talking up there. Keith Butler's talking, and he's talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm saying, I'm going to the men's room. Well, at Rhema, if you've ever been out there, they got speakers everywhere, in the men's room, everywhere. And all you do is I hear him talking about this. And so I had written my check out already, and I said, it's like now I'm like, I gotta. And I had another check in my pocket, so I had to write another check for the same amount, put it in the offering, came home that Sunday, was the largest, up to that day, was the largest single offering that ever came in this church. And it was well over the money I was fretting about to give there, because I knew what it was here. So I knew, you know, when they call you up every day, we don't have the money, this is like that bill's due, this bill is due, and you're thinking, and I'm going to go write a check for like $1,500. Right. Yeah, I wrote it. And God blessed it. It's called exercising faith. Now, this principle is true in the church and in your life. Jesus' mother Mary, the apostles, all the disciples, walked by faith for their protection, for their provision, and the victory that they needed in their daily lives, and God always blessed them. You know? And they all became a blessing to other people. That's what it's, you know, don't lose sight of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prospering so you can be a blessing to other people. All right? If you're not prosperous, if you're not victorious, then you can't speak into other people's lives. All right? You know, several years ago, praying, it's like out of my spirit, God like asked me this question. Do you really believe that I provided everything you need through the work of my son? And I really am I really Jehovah Jireh in every area of your life? And those words came up in me, and my first response was, what? that was my first response, but it was unquestionably yes. But, you know, God catch you off guard like that, you know what I mean? Because right away, I had to, like, think about it for a minute. Am I really believing that he's Jehovah Jireh in every single area of my life, or am I holding back? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I said, what? Because if you would ask me, naturally, I would say, absolutely. But I had to take a pause and think, is there any place in my life that I don't believe he's Jehovah Jireh? Then out of my spirit, this came. The greatest thing you can learn in life is how to receive from me. The greatest lesson we could learn in life is how to receive from God. Amen. Now, I say that, and I have to admit, it was not always easy for me to receive from people. I don't know if it was my Italian upbringing. Or, see, I'm serious, because a lot of people say, well, you know, we're going to, we just had something the other night. We were so flaked. Somebody says, no bill. I go, oh. And we got to a little grab that I said, I'm paying. Because my thinking is, there ain't nobody saying they're giving me something for nothing. And you see what we have to do. And I still struggle with that. You know, I'd rather pay. You understand what I'm saying? But part of that, and I'll have people say when they come up to me, they'll say, we're going to pay for this. No, I got it. No, but and then they'll tell me, but you told us that you're blocking us from getting a blessing. Amen. Got you. Amen. You know? So those are little areas, you know, but that should change your thinking. We have to be able to receive from other people. You know? And really what God is saying through all of this is that he literally provided for us in Christ everything we have need of. Everything. Everything. Now, faith places a demand on the covenant we have with God. Here's what's happened. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about it just a little more. But I'm convinced in my heart that Christians would be amazed by what they would accomplish if only they would simply release it and be patient and walk by faith and let faith work for you. Because it will. God gave you your faith to work for you, not against you. And we're the ones that hinder that. By not believing, by starting to get into the arena of doubt instead of staying into the arena of faith. Okay? And we're going to look at how to put a demand on the covenant of God with our faith. Now, let me say this, okay? Because people mistakenly think that we're putting a demand on God. You don't put a demand on God. See, that's where people get messed up. When they don't understand it. I don't know how many times I've heard it. You faith people, you're always demanding God to do this, and you're demanding God to do that, and blah, 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 blah. You're all nuts. Well, not true. We're not putting a demand on God. We're putting a demand on the covenant that God established through the blood of Jesus. Two totally different things. God says, here's the contract. Partake of it. Demand from it. I'm not going to do anything else for you. I've done it all. I sent Jesus to the cross. He died. He gave you a new and better covenant based on better promises. There's your answer right there. Take from it. Don't look at me. I'm not doing anything, God's saying, really. I'm not doing nothing. He's done it all. We're putting it, you know, and so we're going to look at how do you make these, how do you do that? We're not going to get to it tonight, but in the next week or so, you know. We have an inheritance. The Bible says we have an inheritance. You know, my father-in-law passed away. He left the stuff. But I had to, like, you know, do a little hop, skip, and a jump to get it. The paperwork. They just weren't going to throw it at me. I had to claim it. Oh, my wife had to claim it. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Talking about Jesus. I love that. "By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." And this is talking about Jesus. And it says he obtained. If we go back and look at that, he says obtained. That word obtained means hit the mark or hit the bullseye. Jesus hit the bullseye. He obtained a better covenant. It's like he took the bow, he shot it, smack dab right in the middle. And what did he obtain? He obtained a more excellent ministry. He's our high priest today in heaven. It's a more excellent ministry. He has become the mediator or the go-between for us receiving what's in that new covenant that we have, all right, of a better covenant. You know, a better covenant, it means, you know, really what it means when it says better covenant, without getting into all the Greek and all this other stuff, it simply means a more useful, more advantageous covenant that they had than the Old Testament. It's more, that's the other next word, more obtainable covenant that we have. See, in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice. In the New Testament, we have to believe. Because Jesus was the sacrifice. And so, and it was established, which means it already established this past tense. That means it's already done. Established. The promises were already in play in the Old Testament. Abraham was blessed. David was blessed. Am I right? So the promises were already in play. So it was established. Past tense. Already done. Now, because it was established, it becomes a law. All right? It was put into law. It was legislated by Jesus himself that you should be blessed. All right? And so as we look at and you'll see, excuse me, we'll see how this relates to the blood covenant. There's really some interesting things there. We all know what the covenant is, to cut until the blood flows. Simply, it means a contract that, you know, we get all teachy about it and say it means where to cut, bereth, and all these different Greek words, but it simply means contract. The word established means to legislate. It was a contract. Now it was legislated by Jesus. A law. He enacted a law. Wow. I don't know if it made me happy when I was studying this. I don't know. You know, but that God is saying Jesus made a solemn pact and covenant sealed by his blood, and it's an unchangeable law. It cannot, and it will work. That law will work for anyone who wants to work it. And if you don't want to work it, don't worry about it. Listen, if you want to sit in a 747 on a runway and go and not have that plane move, or you could start the engines and activate the law of lift and get that 40-ton piece of metal up in the air. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing with our faith. It's a law. It's a law. If you don't activate it, it's not going to work for you. You'll be sitting all around 47 going like that. You know, up in the cockpit with all the buttons. You can switch all the buttons all around. You can call a tower. Do everything you want, but unless you activate it, you're not going nowhere. You know, when Jesus carried the blood, his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, God accepted that. That blood and the covenant was put into effect at that moment in time. God sealed it by sending the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, all right? And really, the Holy Ghost is the whole rest of the covenant is our future redemption. But right now, we get to partake of the blessings. Do you follow me? In the Holy Ghost, when you get up in the morning, you speak in tongues, and you praising God and thanking him, and acknowledging the Holy Spirit, you are acknowledging the down payment of the fullness of your redemption. All right? So as we begin to understand what Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, we'll see we have a new, brand new, better covenant. It's a spiritual law that is forever settled in heaven. It will never, ever, ever change. I don't care what the critics out there and other people say and all the naysayers say, it's an established law and it will not change. They could say it's changed, and trust me, it won't work for them, all right? That's why we can come to God and stand upon his word, because we're into a covenant. We're in a covenant with him. We could stand on the word, and his blood sealed that covenant. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Folks, you know what? The 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. All his promises are yes, to the glory of God, because of what Jesus did. So we need to make our stand on the word of God. Make it the sure foundation by which we live by. And we could have unshakable confidence in the covenant that God has established with us, because it was ratified by his son. Put into legislator. It was legislated into action, a law, and it will never change. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the covenant that we have with Jesus. Lord, I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that people would get an understanding in their heart on how to appropriate the promises that belong to us. They're there. Thousands of promises for us so we could be prosperous, so we could speak into other people's lives, so we could help other people. And Father, I praise you for it. And I thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.